We're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1 today. We're not going to look at every verse. We're not going to unpack, dissect, investigate every verse, every reference, every point that is made. We're just going to do a very high-level overview. But Philippians chapter 1, page 1653, provided I looked it up right this morning. Excellent. Glad to get that verification. Philippians chapter 1. Paul reminds us in verse 6, one of the familiar verses for people that have been involved in church for any length of time, undoubtedly have become familiar with. Philippians 1:6 says this: being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident. Being sure. Having hope. I suspect that in a world of as much uncertainty as we face, what will the weather be like tomorrow? Will it rain? Yes, we know it's going to rain. We've got one of the wettest seasons that we have had in a very long time. So yes, obviously it's going to rain. Just don't count on it. Will my car start? Because of one of my occupations, I do computer support, and invariably I get the person that has been out on leave of absence for over a year. I came in and I turned my computer on and it gave me an error message. Why is it that my computer doesn't work now? I don't know. You're in Michigan and I'm in Utah. I can't tell you, but let's see what we can do to test it and then get a new machine ordered for you. It will be there in the next few days. That's the best I can do. In the meantime, use somebody, another computer. Why does it always happen to me? I come in, Murphy's Law. I am not smart enough to have come up with all of Murphy's Law, but I know that Murphy spent a significant time looking at my life. Does anybody feel that way? What can go wrong will go wrong, and it will go wrong for who? For me. Certainty. If we could be certain about something, that could make a difference, could it not? What if there was certainty when everything seems to be out of whack? I don't think that every day we say my life is in shambles, but there's a significant part of a lot of our days that can seem that way, where we just get up, we expect to be doing this, and then find ourselves digging out from a flood. I drove home one day, we were building a house, and my basement in my house got flooded. And I just hadn't planned on that. That was the second time I encountered a flood in a basement. I worked at a guy's little company. I had a little office in the basement. And then all of a sudden, one of the pipes burst in his, and I was standing in about calf-high water. And all of a sudden, what we were planning to do that day got changed. It wasn't every day that I had a flood, and I'm thankful for that. But I've had that wonderful experience. We don't know what is going to lie ahead of us on any given day or any part of a day. But I am sure that at some point we have been in the quietness of our thoughts and say, things are whacked out. They are messed up. Now what? I think Paul in Philippians gives us hope even when things are whacked out. There is hope because God is working. I've heard it expressed a lot of different ways in the years, but recently somebody just says, yes, we live in a microwave society. What does that mean? If somebody said to you, we live in a microwave society, what does that mean? Anybody have any ideas?
Quick. Always on the go.
It's quick? What else? I heard somebody else.
Always on the go.
Always on the go. I need it when?
Now.
Right now. How many of you really find that you want everything to happen now? I want to go from 17 to 25 now.
No.
Yes.
No. You're good, huh? The reality is that many of us miss a vital point in that a lot of the things that you and I face that look to be out of alignment, that look like the phrase that I chose, whacked out. Does anybody feel like life is whacked out sometimes?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes, right?
Yeah.
I chose that because I just felt like I could relate to it, and it feels a little bit like a lot of you are relating to that phrase. It's just whacked out. And we want everything to be made known instantly. I haven't had anybody complain about this illustration, and my daughter is in South Carolina, so she probably won't hear this again, so I think I'm okay. There was a man that decided he wanted to grow tomatoes. This is my parable of the tomato grower. So he researched and studied and took a plot of land and tilled it up and fertilized it with the optimal organic materials that were necessary to grow great tomatoes. He went to the local store and bought tomato plants, put them out, measured out the water precisely as all the instructions that he had collaborated with, told him that tomato plants needed, and he went out the next morning, and lo and behold, he found that there were no tomatoes on his plants. So he pulled all the plants up and went to the store and got another batch of tomato plants. And he replanted them, measuring precisely the depth that they should be, and watered them precisely, went to bed knowing that tomorrow he would have nice, luscious tomatoes. He came out and he looked at each one of his tomato plants and discovered that there were no tomatoes. So he pulled up all the plants and he went to a different store and said, I have been misled. I need good tomato plants. I came to you. I want the very best tomato plants. I don't care how much it costs. And a third time he went out and found no tomatoes. What is my farmer missing?
Time.
Time.
Yep.
Time. You and I want this problem that we face to be solved when? Yesterday. And I want the answer to this question now. And I want this to be different immediately. We want all of life's whacked out situations to be resolved immediately. And Paul in this one verse says, those who are in Christ understand that there is hope because God is not done yet. It could very well be that God has planted you in a spot that is hostile to you, that is difficult for you, that is challenging for you, because he wants you to, as it were, produce a luscious tomato for him. And we are so quick to remove ourselves from the circumstance that is likely the very thing that will make us beautiful. Please do not go out of here asking for misery to fall on you, because I think we all know we've got enough of that. Don't ask God to bring more whacked out situations to your life. I think we have enough of that, but let's get a hold of a truth that in the midst of whacked out circumstances, God is still at work.
Amen.
I'm afraid that I want to be the farmer and pull myself out of the hard circumstances and say, why am I not what I want to be now? Well, you haven't given God the time to work in you. We can come up with all kinds of silly illustrations as to how come time works. But the reality is, when you and I face those circumstances that we want to eliminate from our lives, it could very well be one of many possible answers, not the only answer, not the main answer, but just one answer. It could very well be that God is doing a work, and Paul's confidence, his hope, his assurance is that what? God will keep working until Christ comes. And the indication is, when Christ comes, what will have transpired? Everything God wanted to accomplish will be done. And folks, we cannot remove ourselves from the process prematurely and then be what God intends us. We have to go through the entirety of the process. Paul offers hope in whacked out times because God is still at work. That ought to provide us some good hope here. Paul then goes on and he says to the Philippians, I am praying for you that you will have a level of maturity, that these are likely some things that you need additional growth time on. We don't just instantly get them. This is a very simple question, but does anybody have a significant person in their life that they just feel like they just love? I just love this person. Do you feel like you love them as much as you'll ever love them? No, love is not this static thing where we get to a spot and we say, oh, I love my parents enough, I just don't need to love them anymore. Yes, I found that as a child, it was difficult to love my parents, oftentimes because they didn't do what I thought they should. They didn't do what I wanted them to do. And that was hard. Very few of you know my upbringing. Very few of you know the details of what's happened. I can share you good things that happened, and I can share you bad things that happened, and I can share you things that were unreasonable on both parties, myself and my parents, and I can't use one incident to say this is all. But the reality is that I never loved my parents as much as I should have. And I learned a very powerful lesson once I became a father. And you know what that is? As much as I love that child that showed up 29th and 19th, I got to get my dates straightened out. We had all these plans made, we had all the financial arrangements made, and my daughter for some reason didn't want to come that way. And we had spent almost 12 hours in the hospital, and we moved from hospital A to hospital B in an ambulance, and I went from expecting to pay a $2,000 bill, which I had already made all the arrangements for, to owing $10,000 in the distance of about a 5-minute ambulance ride. And then they took us into the surgery room, they put a little guard up, and they said, okay, we're making this incision, and they're telling me what they're doing, and the next thing I know, here is this little baby have a pretty special time, just telling you. And I loved her immediately. Does that kind of give us a point of relation to a parent to a child? 26 years later, I love her more now than I did then. My love has to grow. And Paul is saying that in a season where life seems to not make sense, I am praying for you, not that you get an easier path. I'm not praying that God will remove all these difficulties. What does Paul pray for? He says that these are things that I am praying for you. How I long after you, I desire you. And then he goes in verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound more and more from within a framework. It's not just sentimental platitudes that Paul is wanting. He wants the people to learn to love like God loves. It's easy to love people that do good to you, isn't it? When somebody's doing everything that you want, it's easy to love them. But what if somebody rebels against you? What if somebody betrays you? What if somebody hurts you? What if somebody mistreats you? Well, then love is off. No more love. And what is God's love like to us? Scripture describes it this way. God demonstrated his love towards us in the point where we were sinful. That idea of sinful is not just that we were just kind of missing the mark. We were just making mistakes. No, the emphasis of Scripture of man apart from God's intervention is man is at war with God. If you don't believe me, just kind of look in the mirror and just ask yourself, am I God-like in all that I am doing? Or do I still want to do my own thing? And how much does my own thing take place of God? We find ourselves in this constant battle. And when I am at war with God, God did what? He showed us his love by doing what? Giving us his son. That's the type of love that God gave. Not when we were so wonderful and lovable. It was when we were the most unloving and most unlovable. God showed his love. Is that how I show love to people? Or do I only show them love when it is convenient and when I'm getting nice things and what I want? I want your love to abound. I want it to be growing, growing, growing. The idea is that it was like we want something. I splurged the other day. At one of the supermarkets, there's a little icy place. They shave the ice and they put stuff on it. And I got what was called a colossal. I just felt like I was really thirsty. It was a cup just a little bit bigger than this, but they packed it in. And the regular was about this tall. That was the short board. The long board is about this tall. The colossal was almost a foot above the cup. And then they poured strawberry sauce on the top. And it took me about 2 hours to eat because it was abounding. It was packed in and overflowing. And that's the love that God has demonstrated to us. And Paul is praying that when life is whacked out around us, we love God with that type of love, that it is packed and overflowing. And the people around us, even though we be hurting, we are loving in a packed down an abundant way, and we can only do that with the right knowledge. Then he goes on and he says that we may approve things that are excellent, that we will choose that which is the very best. A sign of maturity and a sign that we have grown in God is that we spend less time asking the question, what is right and wrong? What is good and bad? And we make the decision between what is best and what is good. The old, old story that I have heard, I've shared it before, but we'll still bear it out again one more time because I think there's some new people here. There was a wealthy lady that needed a carriage driver. And so she put an ad out in the local paper. This is years and years ago. And she had her three respondents. And so she brought the first one and says, I'd like to take us on a test drive and just get your opinion on stuff. So she took them out onto a road and they came, started down, and she asked the driver to stop. And she says, okay, I travel this road a lot, and as you can see, there's a big drop-off right here. And the man looked out and says, yes, it's pretty dangerous here, man. She says, I'm concerned about my safety. And she says, how close to the edge can you get going full speed and I still be safe? So the guy walked around a little bit, looked over the edge, and he comes back and says, ma'am, I can get within about 3 inches of the edge going full speed, and you will be perfectly safe. That's how skilled I am. Her eyes got kind of big, and she says, well, I'll consider that. The second guy goes to the same spot. She asks him the same question. He looks around a little bit. He looks at the equipment, and he says, well, ma'am, my skill is of the highest level. Our wheel is about this wide, and I can have half of the wheel over the edge going full speed, and you will still be perfectly safe. Her eyes got very big, and she said, I'll take that into consideration. She takes the third man up, looks at that same area, same question. He looks around and says, ma'am, I am going to stay as far away from the edge as I can get, and we're going to slow down so that you're safe. Who got the job? Who would you ride with? Just as transparent as I can be, most often in my life, I have chosen the route of the second person and tried to get as close to the edge as possible, hoping that I won't fall off, only to have the ground underneath me give way because I was acting foolishly. And then I wonder, why am I in a whacked out place when all along I know the answer? At that time, it was my fault. Paul's not dealing with those things. So be careful about how we evaluate things. Can I just suggest to you that we need to be in a position where we have learned good from bad, right from wrong, danger from safety? Those should be simple questions. Folks, is our heart desire to get as close to danger and hope that we don't get burned? Or are we going to make excellent choices in life? Not everything that you and I encounter really carries the weight of right and wrong, but there may be a point at which this is a better choice than this. And that's what Paul is praying for, is that they would choose that which is excellent, that has the greatest potential of reward and return to them. And then he says that in a life where all around there is uncertainty and there is chaos, one of the things that we value is sincerity, genuineness. I am sure that none of us really need to be taught how to be a bigger phony. Most of us have that piece figured out pretty well. We know how to fake it well enough. And it's not like we're looking and saying, I'm looking for somebody special in my life. I need a new friend. And one of the qualities that I'm looking for is they have to be a big phony. That's the thing that I'm looking for. I don't spend any time on online dating services. I probably ought to just go look through some of the profiles and to see what people are looking for now. But I would guess that people want somebody that is genuine, somebody that's real, somebody that's honest. So, does that sound like something that people would be asking for? I would ask for that if I was asking. I want somebody that is, I'm not looking for fake and phony. There's enough of that without looking for it, right? And Paul says he wants them to be sincere and without offense. And he uses an illustration from the marketplace where an individual would have made vessels that were designed to boil water in. And I don't have such a vessel, but we'll pretend. We've got our pretend ability. Obviously, if I put this on the fire, what would happen?
It's going to melt.
Going to melt. Did any of you guys do any challenge goals when you were up at Roundy? Did anybody get the challenge goal of boiling water in a plastic bottle? You can actually boil water in a plastic bottle. Pretty cool. You just have to be careful. You just have to be a certain distance away so you don't melt the bottle, but the water gets up. You can do it. It's quite an interesting challenge. But here is a potter that had fashioned a vessel. And during the drying process, it cracked. And instead of throwing it away, what he did would take wax and he would fill the crack up. And then the only way a person could tell the difference is if they held it up to the light and they scrutinized it. And Paul is saying that when life is crazy, it's almost as if God is holding us up to the light and seeing if we are the genuine article. Sometimes God is doing a work in us and he wants to know if we are going to stand firm when times get tough, and he's looking for the phoniness in us. And Paul says, I am praying that you will be sincere and without wax, so that when the time comes, you will what? Do the right thing. And you can only be confident of that is if you had gone through the process until the real time came. Then he goes on and he talks about his experience. Now we get this idea that Paul must be living in the lap of luxury. He's kind of got things going well. Well, can I suggest to you that based on historical information that we have, Paul is writing this from prison, and he is literally chained to a guard 24 hours a day. And the whole purpose of all of this was so that he would not be able to preach the gospel. I can suggest to you the reality that the joke was on them. They thought they were stopping Paul, but what did God do? And this is why we can have hope that what we see may not really be what's going on. What is visible to us looks like this, but behind the scenes there is something else going on. Joseph in the Old Testament, the individual who had a coat of many colors, was thrown into a pit, was sold into slavery, was falsely accused, thrown into prison, and in the end he says this: what you meant for evil, what everybody around looked at and said, this is what's going on. It's terrible. It's bad. What is meeting the eye looks like this. It's evil. It's bad. It's wrong. Joseph says, God meant for good, and he brought deliverance. Job, curse God and die. No, I can't do that. Why? Because what looks like God's judgment on us was what? Really something else. Folks, you and I faced out whacked out circumstances, and our hope is not only, pardon me, it's not only that God is working, but God has something different in mind than what we see. We don't always see the beginning from the end. We don't see what's happening behind the scenes. we have seen great tapestries. My guess is that if we look at this little poster over here, this little tapestry that says he is risen with the cross and the flowers on it, if we turned it around, it would not look nearly as pretty. Why? Because we're looking at the backside. You and I are looking at life from the backside, and God will eventually reveal to us what he's been doing all along. And Paul says, you meant for me to be silenced, but I am tied to the guard, and guess what is happening? This guard is with me, and I get to preach to him. That guard's with me, and I get to preach to him. That guard gets to preach to me. And when Paul ends up at Rome, he finds that even in the house of the emperor, there are believers. How did they get the message from the guards that were tied to Paul? You meant to silence me, but you just gave me a bigger voice, Paul says. Then he says, not only did you put me in jail, but there are people that are making fun of me. They're mocking me. They think they are adding to my hurt. And Paul then says what? I rejoice that the gospel is going out, because it was not about his comfort that he was concerned about, but what was Paul's concern? That Christ be preached. And even if it wasn't him, he rejoiced that others were preaching Christ. And even if they were doing it shabbily, they were doing it poorly, they were doing it despite him, it didn't matter what was happening. Christ was being preached. And then the last verse that we're going to look at is that we have hope because there is something in life bigger than us. And Paul says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. No matter how whacked out Paul's circumstances are, he's in jail, he's absent from his friends, he is being mocked and ridiculed and put down. He says it doesn't matter what my condition is, because life is all about what? Christ. Living this life, no matter what their circumstances, is all about a person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what provided Paul hope, that no matter how crazy his circumstances seemed, he had hope, because it was all about Christ. Oh, Paul, get things together or you're going to die. Paul's not being arrogant here. Paul's not trying to mock people, but it's as if he is saying, you're going to threaten me with death? For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? It's beneficial. Why? Because now I don't see him by faith, I will see him by sight. I will be in his presence. Threaten me with death, if you will, because to leave this life is far better. And then Paul goes on and says that he is struggling. I want what's best. I want Christ full time. But for now, it's better for me to stay so that you will be comforted. I am more concerned about what's best for you than what's best for me, is what Paul is saying as he finishes out chapter 1. But chapter 1 to me speaks about hope in the midst of whacked out circumstances. Heard a lot of you say that you had whacked out circumstances. I wonder if you have the same hope that Paul has, that no matter what is going on, for you to live is Christ. For to you to be living is all about him. If that's not your hope, if you're not confident that God is in control, if you're not sure that God is working in your life, may today be the day that you turn to him and ask him to begin the work in you. And if you have already started that journey, rejoice that he will do it in his time. But let's rejoice that God is God. Father, we ask that you would let us see in your word there is hope. No matter how difficult, no matter how crazy, no matter how unreasonable the circumstance that I find myself in at any given moment, let us find our hope in you. Let us don't go out of our way to bring it on, but let us find in you the meaning for all that is going on. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, we'll turn to hymn number 300 or 357.